an old boring Bible teacher. All right, yes. We have been working our way through really the most important epistle written to the church, Romans, where Paul, you know, I was telling them yesterday, I said, folks, if you would just read Romans, you're a Roman Catholic. I mean, if you would just read Romans 1 through 8, just those 8 chapters, you would see the doctrine of Christ. It's not the doctrine of Mary. It's not the doctrine of a church. It's not the doctrine of sacraments. It's the doctrine of a Savior that died for sinners, and that if someone would believe, that grace would rest upon them. There's no universal salvation. It's an individual salvation. And I would ask them to do that. And of course, it's a sad thing. I came out of that church, but thankfully, I mean, I came out of it when I was a teenager. You know, I mean, so I left it entirely. But if you stay in that thing, just like Jesus said to those folks in Matthew 23, you become twofold more a child of hell. I mean, they're really bound in that religion. It's very, very sad and grievous. So I said, folks, please, just read this for your own benefit. Go home, read Romans, ask God to help you, and He'll help you. And this was written so that we would know the doctrine. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about anything else. God commendeth His love in that He sent His Son. He gave His Son. And He talks all about His Son. Then we also saw in Romans, He wanted to talk a little bit about Israel to remind us that God's not through with Israel, so that we wouldn't get confused and to think, like many teachers teach today, that the promises... Oh, thank you, brother. That the promises to Israel are to Israel. They're not to us. So you can't run around and think that you're going to have health and you're going to have wealth and you're going to have healing. Those are Jewish promises that you can't read those Old Testament passages and apply them to you literally, only spiritually. You can have spiritual health and spiritual wealth. Now, Paul explains that. Then he tells us that one day when God does come back and restores the nation Israel, then we will get blessed with all those blessings, and you and I will come back for the millennium and we'll be wealthy and healthy and wise. Right now we just have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Isn't that enough for you? It's enough for me. By the way, if you live in America, you're wealthy. Just to remind you, if you live in America, you're wealthy. Oh, it's getting rough in America. Folks, you haven't seen anything yet. You mean you can't have 3 cars anymore? You only need 2? You can't have 2 cars, you only need 1. You know, you can't have 6 color televisions, you're down to 2. You had to reduce the cable just to the basic. Ooh, you're scaring me. Come on. Here we are so wealthy in this country. People on welfare live better than 2/3 of the population, not of Africa, but of Europe. Better than 2/3 of the population of Europe. That's how welfare people live in this country. You got wealth. You got nothing to complain about. Now, Paul moves beyond Israel and comes back to the Christian and says, now I want to talk to you about duty. Because the reality is, now that God's given you salvation, He'd like to work service through you. And as we started last week, we saw that this duty of service is going to be tied to relationships. And so through these 2 chapters, 12 and 13, he's going to continually, I'll bring it all the way up to the top, he's going to continually talk about relationships. Because what God wants to do is put together His family. He's building brothers and sisters together, members of a body, bringing us all together. And we're going to relate one to another. We just can't go hide out in you know, our bedrooms and say, I have a relationship with God. You do have an individual relationship. When we looked at that personal relationship to God in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he's saying, look, I'm begging you, beseeching you, now that God's given you His Son, give Him back your body, give Him your mind, and give Him your will. Purpose in your will, I'm going to have my mind transformed. And then go to the Scriptures and go to where the Scriptures are taught and let God teach you the right things, because the world just teaches you the wrong things. I learned that myself personally. I mean, they keep changing their doctrines every time you turn around. They keep coming out with new editions of books. But here's a word that's ever settled. It's a holy Bible. And God will transform your mind. And then, as it works from your will and your mind, it'll work in your body and you'll actually live your faith. So the relationship to God is important. Now he wants to talk in verses 3 through 16. Let's talk about our relationship to other believers. Because, boy, we're going to spend a lot of time with other believers down here. How'd that old poem go? Oh, to live above with the saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story. Look it. But what God wants to do is he wants to make this real right here in the relationships we have now. And so, here's how we do this. He tells us, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace that is given unto me." You notice how Paul uses the language of grace. He's not going to be pounding a pulpit, and he's going to be beseeching and graciously reasoning with us. "I say by the grace given to me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." He says, let's look at some grace here. The first thing you're going to have in your relationship to other believers is you need to have a sober estimation of who you are in Christ. Sober. Okay, now right away we think physically sober. You know, I'm not drunk. You're not tipping the bottle. Okay, fine. And that's good. You ought not to be tipping the bottle. I mean, one of the things God would always warn his children about in the Old Testament through the book of Proverbs is stay away from alcohol. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from alcohol. Alcohol does something not only physically to us, but spiritually. It causes us, he said, to lose judgment, to not properly discern. So yes, you know, physically, stay away from alcohol. Be sober. Okay? I mean, when you get the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's no need for the old spirits anymore. You don't need them. What's the point? I mean, ultimately, they're really a depressant, you know. Alcohol's a depressant. Oh, you're high for a little bit, and then you're, like, wiped out for a while, and you get that stuff away from you. But when he talks about sober, he's talking about, from a mental standpoint, mentally sober, sobriety, serious, solemn, calm, regular. We need to think soberly, in a regular, calm, serious, adult-like manner. God wants to grow us up. Yes, we're His children, but a funny thing has happened to the world. Nobody wants to grow up anymore. I mean, there was a time, you lived 100 years ago, there was the right to passage to adulthood. It was understood a child was a child, he was to be seen and not heard, and then eventually he would pass through into those middle years, and then finally he would become an adult. Now you have 50-year-old men running around with their ponytails and acting like they did when they were six, and people, I mean, in this crazy society of ours, the most respected people are the two people, you know, two professions without jobs. One is actors and the other is athletes. Now think about that. Play ball. Yeah, I did that when I was seven. Don't be a doctor pretender one. I did that when I was eight and nine. I'd like to be one now. I mean, those are the most worthless professions on the face of the planet. I mean, what should be done to people like that is, okay, if you don't want to grow up, here's a little less than minimum wage, and you can do this until you want to grow up and get a real job. And we need to grow up and be sober and serious and regular. Now, he says, you see, not to think, middle of verse 3, of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's a sobriety about this. Go back to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was talking about this in Isaiah 28. We'll look at verse 1. I mean, we need to grow up. It's a shame we're growing up today means now you can go to the local store and buy booze. Now you can get into the bar and start drinking. Isaiah 28:1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is as a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Okay, they're drunk physically, but they're also drunk spiritually with pride. Pride, this notion that I'm a little better than that guy over there. I mean, to walk around with a proud look and a proud walk, to think you're better than your brother and sister in the Lord, that's not a sober thought. A sober thought is we are children of God and we stand looking up at our Creator. We don't look up at one another. That's the way we need a sober thought. Go to Isaiah 29 and look at verse 9. Now watch this. Stay yourselves and wonder. In other words, stop and take a look at this. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. These people are unsober, but it's not because of drink and alcohol. It's because their mind is messed up. And the problem with the world is always trying to put you on some kind of competitive escalator where you're comparing yourself to someone else constantly. I'm a little better. I got number 3 and he got number 5. And it says that's not the measure of faith God's given to you. It's a sober estimation. The first thing in your relationship to others is sober estimation. Who am I and where am I? I'm in Christ. She's in Christ. He's in Christ. There's neither male nor female, bond nor free. You know, Greek nor Jew, we're all now equal in Christ. Equality comes in Christ. And that's the sober estimation God wants to give us one to another. We're not competing anymore, folks. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. We love one another. That's our relationship. Go back to Romans 12. He says, so not to think more highly than he ought to think. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I used to think to myself, okay, like a ruler, there's a measure. And he gave some guy 12 inches of faith. And then he gave this other guy 2 inches of faith. And he gave this other guy 6 inches of faith. But he just said it right there. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How did you do that, God? You dealt to me and to everyone a sober measure of faith. When you got saved, the Spirit of God dealt unto you and to me a sober measure of faith, as opposed to a laughing measure of faith, a jesting, frivolous measure of faith, a joking measure of faith, an indifferent measure of faith. No, it's a sober measure. Do you realize what you got into? When you got into the greatest person that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's sobering. That's the measure of faith that he's given. I mean, you don't want to... Now he's going to relate all this measure of faith to the various gifts that he's given us. He's going to bring in this concept here, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one member is one of another. And he brings forth this idea, he introduces the idea that we are part of the body of Christ now. And he'll talk about this in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. He just reiterates this over and over to remind us, you and I are members of the body of Christ. So we need to think very soberly as to what God has done to take us not only out of sin, but to place us in His Son. I mean, to do an operation and to remove you from the world and the flesh and the devil, and then to place you into the body of His Son, this precious, holy, pure, undefiled, separate from anything, perfect. Boom, and now you're a part of this body. Boy, that's a sober thought. And now we start thinking about this. So I have a sober estimation, and now I realize what God's going to do is He's going to make us members. What's a member? Well, a member is a subordinate part of a main body. I have my main body. I got a little subordinate part there. It's this thumb, see? And it has its job to do. A limb, an arm. It has an office. That's a duty that it's to perform. But this hand is good for picking things up. This knee isn't. These legs are good for carrying me about. These arms aren't. Even strong men that can do handstands, do it for a short while. Try them to post honor guard or duty guard for 8 hours on their hands. They can't do it. See, because the members have a particular office that they were given. And what God does is when He takes each one of us, He says, I need you right here. And I need you right here. And I need you right there. And so, soberly understanding that the whole body is fitly framed together with its particular roles, all that can be is a sober estimation of wow and thank you. And no more comparing one to another. And so, now that I have a sober estimation, He's going to look at verses 4 through 8 about these particular members and these gifts that He gives. And He's going to say, you need to have now faithful cooperation. Not just a sober estimation, but now, since you're all in the same body, you need to have faithful cooperation. And so, what are these gifts here? Verse 6. Well, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, well, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, implied, let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. And now He's going to begin to look at these various gifts according to grace. Grace is what God used to pull us out of sin. By grace are you saved. That's the first measure of grace that God gives. It's called saving grace. But now He wants to deal a sober measure of a second grace to you, which is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And you're going to need this grace, and you're going to tap into this well of grace every day. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's the kingdom of God, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's serving grace. Jesus gives grace for grace. The first portion of grace got us saved, got us out of our sin. The second portion of grace allows us to function in that body. And if we don't stay in that grace, although we're still saved, praise the Lord, it's good to be saved, but we never get to that. It's like this knee here of mine that's got that broken cartilage and it doesn't work all that well. It's kind of lost its grace. It's a graceless knee. Okay, He doesn't want us to be like that in the body of Christ. He wants to pour serving grace into us that we fluidly work in faithful cooperation with all the other members. Faithful cooperation. Let's look at these gifts. Because I know people get excited about gifts. Spiritual gifts. I know they spend a lot of time at certain churches just talking about 1 Corinthians and the spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians has a list of the gifts in the 12th chapter. And Ephesians has a list of gifts. And I've taken them and lined them up side by side, and it's interesting study to do I think there are seven mentioned in the chapter we're in Romans. There are eight. Actually, I think it would be nine in 1 Corinthians. And then four more in Ephesians. But a lot of them overlap. But the important thing we're going to learn about these gifts is these gifts are to allow the body to function. These gifts are given not individually for me to show off with, but to profit with all so the body works better. So now you see as he gives these gifts here, and we receive grace so that we can have serving grace and we can do what God wants us to do, the gifts will be mentioned in these verses. The first one he'll talk about all alone is in verse 6. Having gifts then differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What he's going to do in these verses, he's going to use nouns and verbs over and over. Prophecy with a C is a noun. A noun is a thing. The thing is prophecy. It means to foretell, to make a declaration of something to come, to make a prediction. One of the offices in Ephesians 4 will be prophet. The only gift that will be mentioned in all three chapters is prophecy. It's very important, and the Lord was laying this down. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy with a C, let us prophesy, see there with an S, that's the verb. To prophesy is to utter a prophecy, to actually speak it, to let it come out of your mouth. How do you do this? Well, here's the key. According to the proportion of faith. A proportion is to compare, you know, a proportion. I'm going to measure these two things, one to another, comparatively, one to another. Let a man's exertions be in proportion to his strength. So, you know, my big brothers, Adam and Aaron over there, they can go and lift lots of weights. A little guy like me, I lift little dumbbells, you know, in proportion to the strength. Okay, when it comes to prophecy and prophesying, it ought to be into the proportion which God gives to you. So what are you saying, Brother Mike? Well, first off, historically, go to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus will mention it. We'll look at this historically, and then I'll show it to you spiritually how it applies to you. Then I'll show you doctrinally how it's going to apply in the future. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, we're going to be looking at verse 34 when we get there. The Lord Jesus Christ, historically, speaking about someone with prophecy who is a prophet. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Historically, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the office of prophet, Ephesians 4:11. Paul's writing Romans in about 57 AD. So he's talking about the gift of prophecy, he puts it up there. And after Paul writes this, a few years later, a man by the name of Luke will write the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. A few years after that, a man by the name of Peter will write his first and second epistle. A few years after that, a man by the name of Mark, a young man named John Mark, will write the Gospel of Mark. Jude will write his epistle. John, the Revelator, will write his five books. According to the proportion of faith given, they were prophets that were given prophecy that you're reading in your Bible, historically. That's what it means. Paul was speaking directly to them. We now know, through our studies, the office of prophet is over. There are no more prophets. Revelation's finished. The canon is closed. The apostles and prophets are the foundations. If you don't believe me, study Ephesians 2, verse 20. That was foundational work done a long time ago. The only offices left today are evangelist, pastor, and teacher. No apostles, no prophets. If there are any apostles, 2 Corinthians 11, they're false apostles, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, but they work for Satan. Somebody calls himself an apostle, he's not an apostle of Jesus Christ. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to see Christ, the resurrected Christ personally, you had to lay his hands on you, and there's nobody like that nowadays. That gift of prophecy and those prophets, done. However, you and I now have the prophetical works in our hands. So spiritually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's the application to us in a church epistle. First Corinthians 14, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 5. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 5. But in the chapter before that, 1 Corinthians 13, he told you that prophecies would fail. I mean, they would stop one day. When the book of Revelation was done, that's it. The book is finished. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. What a blessing. I don't have to wonder if God's still speaking to people. He's not. I know it. Nobody can come to me and tell me, oh, God spoke to me. No, he didn't. I know he doesn't. I've been saved a long time, and I love him, and he's never spoken to me. However, in the still small recesses of my heart, that Holy Spirit will confirm this Bible. That's the only thing I hear, is that Bible's right, Mike, and you're not. But God's not speaking nowadays. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that's finished. Those prophecies are done. But however, you and I can prophesy with an S. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Today, according to the proportion of faith you and I have, I'm holding it up, folks. Here's the proportion of my faith. It's a holy Bible. According to this thing right here, I can speak, I can prophesy with an S. And I can predict your future. If you're not born again, you'll end up at the white throne judgment in a lake of fire if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. I can tell you what God's next program is. It's a rapture. And I can tell you what he's going to do after that. It's a tribulation. And I can show you where to find it in this book. And I can prophesy. And when I prophesy, I edify Christians. I build them up. I exhort and encourage. And I comfort. And you and I can do that. So what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, in terms of us faithfully cooperating with our gifts, faithful cooperation, but a sober estimation. I'm no prophet. I had one guy tell me that back in 1996. I mean, I read the Bible, I studied, I loved it. The Lord would give me a couple of maybe insights in the book and say, this verse goes with that one. And I would do that, and some kids from a Bible college one day said, that guy's a prophet. He's a prophet. And I said, no, I'm not. I may be a teacher, but I'm no prophet. And don't confuse me with one, or you're going to get all messed up. But I can prophesy according to the proportion of faith I have using this book. And so can you. And so, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, sometimes people say, hey, do you speak in tongues? And in that 14th chapter, the 5th verse, he says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. No, I do something even better. Amen. I use this Bible and I prophesy. So why would I want to stoop down to speaking in tongues? Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. So spiritually, it's you and I now taking this book and speaking to others with it. That's the best thing we can do. They're lost. This is the lamp to our feet. And to theirs too. This is a light to their path. And we prophesy using this particular book. Now doctrinally what it means is, Revelation chapter 11. Those two prophets that God's going to send forth in the tribulation. Jesus said, I'll send some prophets to you. And you're going to kill them. And so doctrinally, it goes forward to the tribulation. But right now, spiritually, that's how we prophesy. We need the right estimation of what we're able to do. Or we're going to confuse ourselves and others. Going back now, let's look at some of these other gifts that we have. Verse 7, ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Ministry. Ministry is the office and the duty of service. It's not like I'm a minister up here. We're all ministers. The first time he talks about this in Numbers, in the first chapter reference, it says the service of the ministry, Numbers chapter 4. That's what we're in. We're in the service of the ministry. These are, remember, I beseech you, present your bodies, your reasonable service, ministering one to another. Let us wait on our ministry. What does that mean, to wait? It means to stay. to look watchfully, to follow after, to perform, to attend, not to depart from it. Every one of us is given a serviceable gift in this body. I mean, I watched during the vacation Bible schools as the women down there were preparing the meals for the kids and for the workers. And I watched as the others were preparing the store so the kids, and the others were writing scripture signs. And all this work of service that was going on, that's the ministry. Every part of the body doing what it can to help others. I can't cook. If one of you gets sick, you're in a lot of trouble. But some of you can. And when one of us is sick, someone can make a meal and bring it over and minister to someone who has a physical need. And at the same time, they talk about the Word of God and spiritually they're built up. What a blessing it is to be part of the body of Christ and ministering. And we need to wait on this. Not depart from it. Not spend a couple of months in the church and then we're gone, because God put us in the body and He wants that body to work together. And whatever that ministry is, He wants you to stick to it. Don't give up. What if Jesus quit on His course? What if He walked away? Where would we be? So we're part of His body now. We want to wait on ministering. The other thing He says in here is, or he that teacheth on teaching. Teaching is just the noun. Teaching, the business and the act of instructing. He that teacheth, that's the verb. See, there's going to be a noun and a verb. There's a gift, and then there's the action of the gift. You just can't take the gift and then put it in the closet. So every time He mentions a gift with a noun, He'll put a verb attached to it to say, look, we've got to do something with that thing. You've got to bring it out. How about the bride come out of the closet with her gifts? You know, the only thing that happened in America, the sin's coming out of the closet. The gays are coming out of the closet. The kooks are coming out of the closet. Why doesn't the bride come out of the closet with her gifts? Maybe those folks will go back in the closet if we come out. I don't know. That would be good. Maybe they clean up their closet. That would be even better. We want to bring these things forth. Teaching. You say, well, who am I going to teach? Well, go to Titus chapter 2. Well, Brother Mike, I'm not a teacher like you are. Let me tell you something. If you've walked with God, God has done some things in your life that are so individual and precious and personal, and He's worked in you in such a way that you'll be able to work them to others. In Titus chapter 2, he says, verse 3, the aged women, verse 4, that they may teach the young women. I mean, I watch my wife teach younger women. What a blessing. She's had the opportunity to walk with God for a while now. And she's able to help someone. By the way, verse 2, the aged men be sober. And then verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In other words, the aged men are exhorting the younger men. The teaching process is something, as God works with us, He wants us to take that experience and show someone else. So they might not fall into the same pitfall we've fallen into. They may find an easier way to keep their steps following after the Lord. Hey, brother, I read that passage before. The Lord showed me this. That may be a help to you. And here we are, blessing parents, teaching children. We've all been given that teaching gift. In your family, you may be the only one that knows the Lord. And you'll have an opportunity to teach people around you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may never wander into a church. They may never turn on a Christian channel or a Christian radio station. And you have that opportunity to teach. You'll go places I'll never get to go. Going back to where we were in Romans chapter 12, is God's distributing these gifts so we can work together. That's how the body works. You get places I don't go. I get places you don't go. And together we reach out and we touch other believers and we're able to reason with unbelievers. Verse 8, he says, or he that exhorteth. Now, the phrase from verse 7, let us wait on, is the same thing. He that teacheth, let us wait on teaching. He that exhorteth, let us wait on our exhortation. In other words, don't depart from it. Keep up with it. What is exhortation? Exhort. Hort is to speak out in an animated fashion. To urge someone by words and advice. and maybe even argument to get them to do a good deed. Exhortation is like encouragement charged up. In some of the churches, they confuse this exhortation. They think that's what preaching is, because exhortation is really charged. And when you prophesy, you do speak to men to exhortation. But there's something about there are a few men. I watch the preachers, you know, in the good camp, the King James camps. And a lot of them, you know, I understand they're just following a model. But some really have the gift. And every so often, when someone really has the gift of exhortation, it's a blessing. I mean, it's a gift. It not a made-up thing where they're just imitating and emulations, but really have it. It's a blessing to see that. And if you've been given that encouraging gift, I'm probably not the most encouraging person. But some of you are. And it's a blessing when I'm around you because you encourage me. You've been given a little bit of that spice of exhortation. Well, do it. Help the body along. And that's what we do. We encourage unto good works. We encourage unto good deeds. We exhort one another. So, exhortation, edification, that's what I'm good at. You know, I help you to understand. Exhortation, I'm not all that. I think Brother Knox is good at that. James Knox, he's good at exhorting people. And that's good. And we have that gift in this body here. And it's a blessing to have it used. It gets us riled up. It gets us fired up. It wants us to go out and do that. We need that. We need that in this body here. And the Lord sees to it that it's given. Another one. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth. I wish he had said the gift of receiving. I would have liked that. He that receiveth. I'd be in line for that gift. But here's he that giveth. Okay. The reality is, Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. I mean, we've been given so much of the riches in Christ Jesus. I mean, we're just, our cup runneth over. I mean, we have the perfect Savior, the perfect God. We even have the perfect Bible. I mean, we need to give. But he says the way I want you to do it is with simplicity. To give with simplicity. Okay, let's take a look at giving. Our American mind thinks of money right away. All right, fine. A simple way to give money, 10%. There you go. That's a no-brainer. What was the check? $120, okay? Boop, 12 bucks. There's simple. It's easy enough. When? 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day. You come to church, Sunday, there's my 12 bucks. I'm in. That's simple enough. But there's other things that we can give. Our time. Our love, our concern, our compassion, our ear to a brother or sister in trouble. We can do that simply, especially with a telephone. It's just a phone call away. Pick up the phone, dial it. Now, don't look at me. I mean, pick up and call me once. I'm not good at dialing phones. But we can give. What I usually do is drive to your house. Ask the Hemanowskis. I mean, I show up at places. I mean, but that's how you give of your time one to another. Giving, and you do it simply. Easily, all these talents that God wants to take and distribute in this body, love, faithful cooperation. He that ruleth, you're supposed to rule with diligence. Now people think of ruling like, oh, Brother Mike, you're the ruler around here. Look at the rule has to, it's a little deeper than we think. We think of ruler as telling people what to do, but the way the Bible kind of defines ruling in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, he says, if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care? And ruling is taking care. And in Micah, I think it's chapter, 7, verse 14, if you look at the marginal reference, ruling is providing for and feeding. And we need to provide and to feed and to take care of whatever it is God's given you. Your husband, you know your job is. To take care of your wife. Take care of your children. You're a mother, you know what your job is. Keepers at home. taking care of that little, those little precious lambs that God's given you. I mean, you hold the future of those little kids in your hands. A godly mother that takes care of her children and guides them, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of the Lord. Like Susan Wesley did. She raised those two kids, John and Charles Wesley, and look at the effect they had on Christianity. Through the writings and the preaching of John and the songs of Charles Wesley that we sing, as she guided them and took care with diligence and provided and ruled over them in the way of providing spiritual food to them. That's what he's talking about. And we do it around here as we have those that rule the little children downstairs. Hey, sit in the corner. No, come on here, let me tell you about Jesus. Come on here, let me show you an Old Testament story that's an example of how Christ did this. And this is what we're doing, is we're providing and feeding those little ones. That's what he's doing in the body of Christ. And then the last one he says, and he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. What's mercy? Well, mercy is this benevolent, two words, bene, good, volition, will. Goodwill is a goodwill, mild, tender heart, which causes you to overlook injuries. Because in the house of God, someone may accidentally step on your spiritual toes. It happens. Just happened to me within the past few days. A brother in the Lord accidentally stepped on my spiritual toes. So my first reaction was the wrong one. I'm going to get him. I'm going to talk to him about that. My second one was to show mercy and be disposed to overlook the injury and treat the offender better than he deserves and just forgive the trespass and offense. Because, you know, I really believe it was accidental. There was nothing purposeful in what happened there. I saw no evil. It was an accident. It'd be like backing up on someone and not meaning to. And mercy is one of the greatest things that we need. We want to inflict less than the law demands. Grace triumphing over the law through mercy. Boy, do we need that with one another. And how do you do it? Well, I'm doing it grudgingly. I'm going to do it, but everybody's going to know I did it. No, he says, you show with mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. The Proverbs 14:21, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. I mean, the poor soul that made a mistake and made an accident, it happens. So what do? We show mercy with cheerfulness. Boy, God says, if you ever get all these together in one local body, according to the proportion of faith, according to the measure of faith, with a sober estimation and faithful cooperation, then you will see people prophesying, speaking Bible, people ministering, serving, people teaching, people exhorting, encouraging, people giving, people ruling, providing for, people showing mercy. And he says, that's what the spiritual gifts are for. They're tools to build the church with. They're not toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with. The Corinthian church took its spiritual gifts and abused them. I can't stand the book of Corinthians. I don't like that book. I'm not looking forward to teaching it. Because it's an entire book of a church being spanked for their foolishness. Philippians I like. That's a nice book. There's a nice church. But Corinthians, I mean, they took these spiritual gifts and abused them. But we're to take our spiritual gifts and apply spiritual grace. We marry the gifts of the Spirit to the fruit of the Spirit. And we allow them to apply in faithful cooperation around here, and what a church could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, then they'll know you're my disciples. When you take these gifts with a sober estimation and faithful cooperation and loving application, that's the church that Jesus is trying to build down here. Next week we'll go on and we'll continue in these relationships. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for showing us that you've given us a sober measure of faith. And thank you for Paul beseeching us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to work those beautiful spiritual gifts in these bodies and apply spiritual grace so the fruit of the Spirit will help us to work together and not only be a blessing to Thee and one to another, but a help to those who are lost and thirsty in a confused, evil world. I pray You'll help every one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.